In Jesus' name, amen. I believe today is a memorable occasion. Today we begin a sermon series in which Pastor Mentzer and I will be focusing on people in our society about whom we are frankly schizophrenic. We have coexisting within us two vastly different reactions to them. We either focus on them in big but negative ways, newspapers, usually front page stories, newscasts, crime shows, crazy reality TV, or we don't focus on them much at all. They become invisible. We simply don't usually hear them mentioned in most of our churches, our synagogues, or mosques. I think it's safe to say criminal justice system ministry is not on the budget of many faith communities. In this four-week series, we'll be addressing our attention to ex-offenders, men and women all ages, much too young and much too old, who have been in our jails and our prisons. A logical question you may be asking is, why? Why now and why here in the church of all places? Isn't this discussion better at prison board meetings or Sunday school adult classes or courtrooms or probation offices or even at meetings here for, you know, people who kind of like this sort of thing? It sounds like a question the Pharisee would be asking in today's scripture story. Why, oh why, Jesus, are you paying attention to her, a sinner? While we do not know exactly what she did, we do know she is, much like an ex-offender, a person who society just kind of stays away from. And she certainly didn't meet, obviously, the Pharisee's theological standards or even his hospitality code. The question reminds me of how we as people think of each other in terms of categories. We use general terms to classify people like in-group or out-group. It's something we learn very early in our lives. Maybe as children we didn't know what to call it, but we certainly knew what it was like to experience it. You look at any school playground or any school cafeteria, especially the middle school ages and high school ages, and it's quite clear who's considered the in crowd and who is considered out. Is there anyone among us who has not felt the pressure of being in and the absolute loneliness of being out? We all have stories. So we ask today these three things. First, who are we here, the in group, the church group, and what's our purpose? And second, who are they, the out-group, the people who have been in jail or prison? And what is this welcome thing all about? And third, what happens when we and they become us, people who worship together? What is the hope? So who are we, the in-group? We're, by definition, the church, who is a body of believers coming together to hear the word of God through scripture, through preaching, through music, through prayer, and to receive the sacraments, baptism, and Holy Communion. That's what defines us. That's what makes us church. We are people who range on any given Sunday from belief, those who believe with absolute certainty in God's existence, to those among us who have doubts, maybe even now, but are drawn somehow through the power of the Holy Spirit into this fellowship of faith, into this environment of faith. And to each of us, no matter where we are on that continuum, God says, welcome, y'all come in, welcome. And we meet in this beautiful historic building, but at this very moment, church is on battlefields. It's in submarines, it's in storefronts, it's in beautiful cathedrals, it's in school buildings, it's in prisons. For 1 hour, out of the 168 hours of the week, give or take a few minutes, for some congregations, give or take a few hours, we set aside a time for worship. We bring God our worries, our requests, our heartaches, and our joys. But mostly we're called to worship to bring God collectively as a community of faith our thank yous. Our thank yous. Thank you, God, for this beautiful world that you have given us. Thank you that we can see, we can hear, we can wiggle our toes, we can sing, some of us. We can sit in pews where hundreds have sat before and pray and be inspired on this very day. Or we can squirm and be thoroughly bored, but we're free to do that. We can cherish this place we call church and not have the pain that some had to bear to see their church building boarded up, seeing it become a dance studio, a restaurant, a catering service, or a hotel that advertises a suite with a beautiful stained glass window in it. We are a people of history, not only Trinity's, but the history of God's people going back thousands of years. We're a people of traditions, not only Trinity's, but traditions of the mothers and fathers of our faith, the early disciples, the martyrs, our good friend Martin Luther, and so many other present-day saints. The grandmother who prayed for you constantly, that special football coach who was a Christian and you knew it, the army buddy you'll never forget who shared his faith, and the friend who was such an encouragement to you even when dying of cancer. We are people who benefit from the Holy Spirit working in other people's lives. There were times in my own thinking that I thought it ought to be just me and God in the Holy Spirit. God's my teacher. I'm not going to look at another reference book, another other book, or tapes, or anything. All I need is God. And then you pick up a book like Sinners by Dr. Greg Carey, and you're challenged and you're blessed. And you thank God for giving him the gifts to be a wonderful teacher and writer. And then you experience a series like N.T. Wright's Surprised by Hope, which some Sunday school classes have viewed already, and I know Twist is going to do that in the fall. And again, you say, thank you, God, for the gifts that you have given to him, and now he's sharing. You read a poem where one line touches your heart, and you're thankful for the Holy Spirit speaking to that poet who wrote it down. And you hear music that moves you. I love Panis Angelicus. Every time I hear it, I feel inspired, and I thank God for the composer. We are people called not just to listen to this four-week series, but to participate in it, because we are the people. Check out your newsletter. Look at Pastor Menser's article in the front of a prayer to pray, a scripture to read throughout this coming week for the next sermon, and a prayer to pray a closing. The vestry has done this and found this so valuable. We're inviting the whole congregation to do the very same thing because we're a community of faith, not just individuals. We're not meant ever to do this Christian walk alone, none of us, no one. Who else are we? We are people who come to the altar rail for communion with an empty cup. Nothing can we bring to earn God's love, and he fills it with new wine, the wine of forgiveness, grace, and love. And whether we come to the rail as someone with quite a lot of resources or someone with almost none, we kneel together next to each other, side by side, the altar rail, the great equalizer. We are a people who walk sopping wet in our baptisms. Now, I have to smile at that because Lutherans don't get soppy wet when they're baptized. But I saw a couple teenage boys when I was driving last week in a downpour from the church going towards Lyme. two teenage boys walking in this downpour, and I was envious of them. They were soaking wet. I felt like I wish I could have gotten out of the car and just joined them, and it gave me such an image of what would it feel like to walk day by day in sopping wet grace of God and the love he has for us. It's just a great, to me, I'm visual, as you can tell. It's just a great image. So we consider ourselves in the in-group. Christianity is probably one of the only in-groups that wants others to come in. But we also have times when we have a tight hold, or seemingly, on who might be able to come in. To be honest, our Christian faith has been marked by some exclusivity in places and congregations. The Bible is so open to telling us that. Today's story, the Pharisee, the religious person, the synagogue goer, just could not accept Jesus' acceptance of the woman in his midst. The Pharisee still looked upon her as a sinner, though obviously forgiven and obviously grateful to God. It's difficult for people, for all of us, not to judge. I remember when I was a mental health counselor at Adams County Prison, I got to a point that I developed a paper that I wanted to get to everybody when they came in for counseling. And the paper said essentially this: this is a counselor's office, not a courtroom. There is no judge or jury here. I'm here to bear witness to your value as a human being. This is a safe setting. Likewise, where we are now is a sanctuary. It's a place set apart, holy, sacred, a place of refuge. Birds and animals have areas designated as sanctuaries where they're protected from attack. May this be our sanctuary, our place of refuge, where praising God replaces judging anybody who enters, and where worship as equals before God replaces categories. Where else can ex-offenders find such unconditional love and acceptance, grace and mercy, the same that we have received from God? From my experience in the criminal justice system, one of the biggest needs of a person released from prison is to see a welcome home sign. Will we have that in front of our church? All these things, that's a glimpse of who we are and who are we are continuing to become. But who are they? The out-group, those who have been in prison or jail, relatively strangers to us. And why do we even speak of our desire to have them here? This group of inmates in prisons and in jails, offenders, they have been strangers to the church over the centuries. We don't really understand who they are, and unless we've been to a prison or inside or spent any time there at all, we have not seen firsthand how this is an extremely different culture. There's an inmate called, his name is Lenny Spitali. He's a former inmate who wrote a book called Prison Ministry, Understanding Prison Culture Inside and Out. Let me just give you a little bit of what he said prison is like. It's a land where playgrounds are never built and where the laughter of little children is never carried into the air. He describes a country whose citizens never bear children, yet the census continues to record wild population growth. There's no bus stops, there's no trains, there's no automobiles, no parking garages, no bicycles. All traffic is pedestrian, and running is prohibited by law. Incoming, outgoing mail is naturally searched. There's no shopping malls, no grocery stores, no restaurants, no banks. He said, Big Brother is a reality. Your every step, every hour of the day is known and monitored. And though the dark Orwellian night has fallen, the lights are on, always somewhere. There's a lot more that can be said, especially the feeling of isolation when you're in an overcrowded condition. There's a word called immateism, and it's a coin word to just point out something that we need to think about, and it's the feeling within each of us, myself included, that we might not be the best person in the world, but we're at least a little bit better than a person who's an inmate. Immateism is the word that I've coined to kind of make us aware of that own feeling of superiority within our hearts. Some of the theys I have met at Camp Hill Prison, it's called SCI Camp Hill, some of them I've met face-to-face in a lockdown area where they're in 6 by 6 foot cells, are a church worker who told me, my son is getting married in 2 weeks. Of course he'll never see that. The man with his third DUI, a professional who never dreamed he'd be in prison, thought for sure it would be house arrest or probation, but it's a mandatory sentence. He's in state prison. I remember the policeman with tears running down his eyes whispering to me, because not wanting the inmates to the cells next to him to know that he was a cop. Fearful of that, convinced of his innocence, missing his children. And I remember the 16-year-old who looked like a 16-year-old. Lots of teenagers look much older. He looked quite young, trying to encourage him that he got a break. He's going to a juvenile state facility, but they'll do everything they can to help him. And so I encouraged him. They're part of the they. And in an inmate-led group that I go to every Friday at 3 o'clock, where men, most of them who've come back, are acknowledging their mistakes and trying to help each other so that they don't continue to hurt their own families and hurt others. But I told them about this sermon series, and I told them about the sermon today. And one black man looked at me straight in the eyes, and he said, would you welcome me? Would your church welcome me? And I said, yes, we would. And I gave him our address. There are some 600,000 theys who will be released across the nation this year. Noted preacher Fred Craddock makes these comments about Jesus' command to the woman at the end of this story for today, when he said, go in peace. This is what Craddock says. Where does one go when told by Christ, go in peace? The price of the woman's way of life in the city has been removal from the very institutions that carried the resources to restore her. He says the one place where she is welcome is the street, among people like herself. What she needs, he continued, is a community of forgiven and forgiving sinners. The story screams for the need of a church, not just any church, but one that says, you are welcome here. So what happens when we and they become us? What does that feel like? And what is the hope for us all? Tried to capture the feeling by recalling something last week in my own home. I was watching NBC Nightly News Thursday night, and I remember them dedicating time at the end of the broadcast to scroll up the names of all the men who had lost their lives when shot down by the helicopter in Afghanistan. Their names, their ages, their hometown, their branch of service. Yes, I know that others lost their life before that, and others have lost their lives since. But the magnitude of that, I know, cut my heart, and I believe cut across many people's hearts. These men were strangers to us. But tears were coming to my eyes, and I said, why? I didn't know any of them. Why? Why the emotion? Because we at home and they overseas at that moment in time became us. Strangers, but part of something together, Americans, believing in something bigger than ourselves, bigger than our individual opinions, bigger than our individual stories. At that moment, it was a collective story of sacrifice and loss that we all felt together. When we see this sanctuary here as home for people who have done wrong, who have made life miserable for many people, who have hurt others, but now have limited resources, maybe none, have limited education, need desperately a place to live and a job, need to be forgiven, need to forgive themselves. And when we sit together with them, we too know at that moment we are part of a bigger story than any of us have, a story of God's love, God's hope, and God's mercy. And bottom line, each of us has a choice. We can look in continual judgment upon another, as the Pharisee chose to do, or we can, pardon the expression, let our hair down, and we can have the joy, even the tears, of the forgiven woman. In closing, Craddock tells a story. He was visiting a church in his hometown. He saw their beautiful stained glass windows. They're like our windows, and they have names in memoriam at the bottom on little plates. And as he walked around this church in his hometown, he didn't recognize any of the names. It's a small place, and he thought, surely, who are these people? So he asked his host, who are they? I don't recognize any of the names. And this is the fascinating answer that he got. The host said that he was in a church in St. Louis that ordered the windows made in Italy. But when they arrived, they didn't fit. So instead of shipping them back to get them adjusted, the company in Italy said, just sell them and we'll make them new ones for you. So they did just that. They advertised, and the church Craddock was visiting bought them with a very good deal. So logically, Craddock asked them, why don't you just remove the plates? And the host said their board, or equivalent to our vestry, talked a long time about that and decided to leave them as they were. Why? Why? Well, he said, it's sort of good to know that there are people who belong to the church who are strangers to you. Again, we're part of something bigger. We're part of the hope that God has given to the world. We're part of the biggest story there ever was. There are people who worship here whose names are known in other places of worship, like prison chapels. They do bring their faith here, or they bring for their desire for faith, just like us. So it's not, when you get right down to it, our decision whether to welcome people who are ex-offenders. God already has. Jesus has made that clear in this and many other stories. The decision we have is whether or not to join in the celebration. So back to the original question, why would we put together a series, a four-week series on welcoming the ex-offender? Perhaps a better question would be, why would we not? Amen.